recording made by Oscar M. Baker. And this is the second lesson of a series on the Acts of the Apostles. I don't like that title too well. It's a little bit too much like the title they put on the Revelation. They call it a revelation of St. John the Divine, but the book himself says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And this might be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That might be it. But it seems to me from what we said when we started it there in that first verse of chapter 1, that it's a continuation of what Jesus both began to do and teach. Of course, that was through the apostles. Well, anyway, let's just keep it in mind and put the glory where it belongs, and we won't have any difficulty. Now, we had just left off with verse 20 in Acts 1. We just finished verse 20. And, of course, the psalmist had said, and his bishop lit another tape. And so, acting on this information and believing this prophecy of David, Peter continues to say, wherefore are these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Somebody must take his place. And, of course, Peter had biblical proof and background for making this suggestion. Well, they make an examination because it was somebody who had to be a witness from the baptism of John until the day that the Lord was taken up, his ascension. And somebody had to be accompanying them during that time. Now, out of all of these folks, 120 at least, in the meeting here and so on, they finally went through them and they picked out two. So in verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Only two candidates. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles, making the 12th one. Now, the Greek order in that verse 25 gives you a false impression. It should read that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, that he might go to his own place, from which Judas by transgression fell. This Matthias to go to his own place, that is, be an apostle. And of course, everybody says, and Judas went to hell. What he did when he committed suicide, the Lord was in hell too. Both the Lord and Judas are in hell at the same time. Did you know that? Now you see, you have to get back and find out what hell is and where it is and so on. Well, even in the Psalms, David said that God was in hell. He says, oh, I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And then we find it. In Revelation 1:12, I got the wrong chapter. 12 is chapter 12. Satan is thrown out of heaven along with his angels. How did he get there? Well, that's another story. Now they gave forth lots. Well, now a lot of people criticize and say that's like gambling. Well, if the Lord was leading and they did that, why, it's all right. They did that. in their priesthood, lots of times selecting different things and so on. They prayed that God would lead them, and they drew the lots and they abode by what it came out. Now, if we pull straws or something nowadays and so on, when we're not having the kingdom or that sort of thing in view, or we're simply gambling, it's, we have no warrant for it today. So let's not step out of our dispensation and another dispensation and try to do the things they did and seek for the things that they had. I can't help but stop and sermonize a little once in a while, and I see these evident things. Chapter 2, the birthday of the church. Of course, the Bible doesn't say so anywhere. That's just man's invention. In fact, these folks who met here at Jerusalem, in the temple, their ancestors were called the church in the wilderness. That was Israel. You see, a church, an ecclesia, is just a called out group of people. There's another word which has a little bit on the same meaning. It's from which you get the word synagogue. That means called out too. I know a lot of people will say to you, quoting from Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That word assembling has the word synagogue in it. Well, I've never been to a synagogue in my life. That leaves me entirely out, doesn't it? Well, let's be careful. Watch to whom the book is written and what the words actually mean and so on before we jump to conclusions. Because we jump blindly like the grasshopper, we may land in a fish pond somewhere. Now here is the great miracle we're talking about. Not only the 120 and others were with one accord in one place, but and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And one preacher said one time that was the greatest miracle in the Bible, but they're all on one accord. Well, sometimes we're kind of led to believe it when we see some of the strivings among men. And suddenly, without any warning, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled. Now what filled it? The sound or the wind? And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I'm kind of inclined to believe it was a sound. I don't think they had a tornado going through the temple. But there was a sound. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Everybody heard it. And there appeared, now this is not a sound this time, this is something you see. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. That is, double tongues, like snake tongues. Like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. Why, it says it was like fire. It doesn't say it was fire. It would have singed her hair if it was. But it was something that appeared. Giving a testimony to the fact that these are God's witnesses. That's one of the reasons for it. These folks were to know that this is what the Lord had foretold. Power had come upon them and so on. They had been foretold about that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or the power from on high. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, other tongues. I don't know. I think we have a better explanation a little later on, so let's wait. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. I want you to get this. They dwelt there. They weren't visiting there. They weren't there for a conference or a convention or something like that. But these were devout Jews who had lived in other nations, had learned their language, so on, probably even forgotten their Hebrew. And they'd come to Jerusalem to retire, no doubt. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. That'd be the Holy Roman Empire, huh? Oh, I said the word holy. Well, it's never been holy, I guess. Now when this was noised abroad, that is, the gossip got out, the multitude came together. And were confounded. They couldn't believe their eyes. They couldn't believe their ears. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In other words, one apostle could be speaking in his language that he spoke ordinarily, Koine Greek, and people from 12 different nations, different languages, can understand him, speaking the same thing. Each one's understood in his own language. Now, they've been working for years on a translating machine or instantly translate at a conference of nations and so on, so that people could understand it. But here, they had it here way back in that time. What are we talking about? Well, that would be indeed a miracle. A person could understand somebody speaking another language, and he didn't know the language. Well, it isn't too much out of the way. I've known myself of a couple of instances of where people understood when a message was given and didn't know the language. It was given in English. And in one case, there were a couple of women from the east, from near Palestine, were in the audience, had just gotten here from their home country, and heard this evangelist speak and believed and were saved that night. Another instance was an Irishman in New York, was spoken to for about an hour, explaining the scriptures in English by a woman who was working for the Coal Porridge Institute, and he understood, was saved. God can overrule and do these things in circumstances like that, and he does. He heals times. Many of these things are done, but nobody has a gift, and that's what I'm getting at. Neither this evangelist nor this woman had a gift of tongues at all. God just intervened there, and the same thing was done as if it was a Pentecost. They heard in their own language and believed. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" I want you to notice something else about this too, folks. There isn't any hint here, whatever, that these folks were jabbering like a bunch of monkeys and couldn't be understood. Nothing like that, whatever. I know people make monkeys of themselves about a lot of things. And now here we're named. Countries from which these Jews came and settled for their last years in Jerusalem. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Oh, proselytes are added on here. We didn't tell us about the Jews up here above. And a man wrote to me a while back, and he said, "Well, surely there must have been a Gentile or two among that group." Well, now again, you see, he didn't know his Bible. If a Gentile had dared to enter the precincts of that temple, the guards had immediately hurried him off and executed him. They had that privilege. There was a sign up there, too, in stone. It's in the British Museum, warning any Gentile that he entered those precincts under pain of death. Wasn't a ghost of a chance, as we would say, of a Gentile being in on that meeting. So don't let anybody fool you. These are Jews. Remember, this whole thing is about the kingdom of heaven. It's not any ministry to Gentiles. There's no church as we know it in the Bible beginning here, as we find in Paul's epistles. Nothing like that, whatever. That wasn't the start of the church that we have today in the world. Cretes and Arabians. I didn't get them all, did I? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Well, what was the subject? The wonderful works of God. They weren't jabbering something that nobody could understand. These folks understood it. I knew what it was about. And some of these language bouts they have today, we've even heard of cases of where somebody got possessed of something and started cussing and swearing and everything else in some foreign language. Now, who is the bottom of that? Well, just, you don't need a second guess. You see, this speaking in tongues was for the sowing of the gospel of the kingdom, not the church. And that's the reason why it has nothing to do with you and me today. We have another subject. Well, we get to the end of the Acts, we'll find out more about that. Well, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, wondering, what meaneth this? Others mocking, making fun, said, these men are full of new wine, are drunk. Well, drunken people don't speak in a language anybody can understand that I know of. Of course, now, I haven't been around drunks in my life very much, so I don't know. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. And you don't find drunk at that time of the day unless they've been drunk all night, like some people do now here in America. And then he explains, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I want you to be very careful about these next verses. Don't jump to conclusions. And find out what this is that. What the that is and what the this is. It says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's what Joel said. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, and prophesy, shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's from the prophet Joel. And ends up with whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, of course, our question is going to be, what is that? This is that. And to look it all over. And to see what is contained in this. It's all right there in verse 17. I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Now, he's not saying that the prophecy of Joel is fulfilled here. He says this is that which Joel spoke of. The Holy Spirit. And he has come. As the Lord had told his disciples, he's come. Joel had talked about the Holy Spirit, and there are others too, but Peter used Joel's prophecy here as a proof. And so, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, from Joel. Well, as the Lord said to the disciples that he would, they'd receive power from on high. They receive power not only to speak in tongues, but to perform miracles, heal the sick, and raise the dead, and so on. That was all a part of this spirit. And it soon goes to work. So you can see here that we have to be very careful in our choice of words. Peter is not saying that this prophecy is fulfilled in which all of these upheavals in nature and so on occur. They didn't. It wasn't that. And then Peter goes on. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Quote, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands are crucified and slain. In other words, Peter is calling this crowd of folks murderers. Because he says, you've taken this, Jesus of Nazareth, and by wicked hands are crucified and slain. Peter is telling them they're wicked, right to their faces. Why, he was bold that day, wasn't he? A little different from that night that the Lord was being tried and six times. Peter lost all of his backbone, denied the Lord. On two occasions, three times on each of two occasions, two different palaces. Now, you'll have to read your Bible to check that, won't you? See, you may have missed something. That's what I'm giving you these lessons for, is to bring out some of these things and show you how much people miss by careless reading and listening to other people rather than what they read. Now, he goes on, are crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible he should be holden of it. Well, now, folks, we have a little trouble here with these folks who have trouble with the Godhead. The Lord told his disciples that he could lay down his life and take it up again. And he did. And it tells you here that God raised him from the dead, whom God hath raised up. Now, how are you going to put that together? If the Lord Jesus Christ was in God, then you've got a problem. But in the very first of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. It goes on down a little later and says, all things were created by him, nothing was created or made except by him. I'm quoting very loosely, but you know what the gist of it is. We have to do a little thinking to begin to understand something of the ways of God. And that's one reason why I'm going through these lessons. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, rest in the grave, in hell, in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's only there 3 days and three nights, and corruption doesn't set in until the fourth day in that climate. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Well, here is a great prophecy that is fulfilled. Because I know it bothers a lot of folks about the Lord going to hell. Of folks, it was necessary. The wages of sin is death. God said to Adam, thou shalt surely die the day that thou eatest the tree. And by that one man, Adam's sin entered the world. And brought death upon all men. Well, I know people start arguments about that and say, well, he has to die twice. That's true. Every believer has to die twice. The old man has to die, and his body has to die. Well, but they talk about this second death being a second death, especially in Revelation. Well, it says over in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die. So these folks are going to have problems with that second death, aren't they? Oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. We got out of all our context. We got it just as bad as the one about the second death. Because the second death doesn't say if any of the sons of Adam will go into it. It's for Satan and his crowd. And this is appointed unto men once to die is in a context of priesthood. It's appointed unto men priests once to die. And after that, the judgment. That is, when a high priest died, then each town, it was a city of refuge, the elders would get together and try each one who was there to stay for a period of time, which up till the death of the high priest, and see whether he should is guilty enough to have to stay there, or whether he could be freed and let go. Of course, most of them were let go because they got there because it was a murder or something that was not by intent, accident or something like that. And they had to be in a city of refuge because that the nearest of kin was the avenger, and they'd get them. So if a man did have something like this happen to him, he'd run with all his might for that city, the nearest city of refuge, before the nearest of kin of this victim were caught up with him. And so then when the high priest in Jerusalem died, then the gates of the city could be opened to such as were let out. And so in this lesson in Hebrews about that, it's talking about Christ being a high priest. And he dies only once, for many high priests died in Israel. But Christ finished his work by just one, and released the prisoners. I'm giving you a little lesson there so you can think on that, because that's a wonderful lesson. Well, this Jesus hath God raised up. Almost lost my place, folks. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now we have it explained of what is said about Joel. Here it's the Holy Ghost. This is that. Now we have the answer to our question right here in black and white, without all of the guessings that men have made about it. See how easy the Bible is if you just read. This is a day in which people need to learn to read. I find I'm not such a great success at it either. But I have learned a few things over the years. I've had plenty of years. I should be knowing something by this time at least. I'm sorry, I don't know as much as I think I should. And so this is the promise. This is that which Joel spoke about. He has sent forth this, which ye now see and hear. And that's what they saw. The Holy Ghost appearing as tongues, a fire, a mighty wind, all those things. That was it. For David is not ascended into the heavens. No. David never went to heaven. When he died, he went to hell, like all the rest of the folks. No exceptions. Every man, woman, and child, including the Lord himself, who have died, have gone to hell, the grave. And yet there are people today who have added a whole lot to that, saying that man has a soul and has immortality, like Satan told Eve in Genesis 3. And that soul is embodied in some way so that it can suffer, and it'll have to go into a hell with their imagination and suffer forever and ever. All a big fairy tale. I hate to call it a fairy tale because they usually come out nice, and this one doesn't. And when all of these folks talk about this and preach their great sermons about the punishment of the wicked dead and so forth, and we find in the Bible it says the dead know not anything. And I think maybe some of these folks are living and make that kind of a statement. They're the ones that know not anything, too. There's no knowledge nor device in hell whither thou goest. Many statements like that. And here was one man in the Bible who prayed that he might go to hell until the wrath was passed. And then when the Lord called, he would answer. And that was Job, in the 14th chapter. And you can go into the Proverbs, and you can go into Ecclesiastes, and you can find statement after statement. Why? It also tells us very plainly that only those who believe ever be raised from the dead. And so in Psalm 49, verses 12 and 20, we have the statement that the man without understanding and his spiritual understanding is like the beasts that perish. Well, and we have perish in John 3:16. The alternative is perish. That is, die and stay dead, or have everlasting life and have a resurrection. And those who are given everlasting life are given a resurrection, as we plainly find stated more than once in John the 6th chapter. Check. I think sometimes that theology is mostly mythology. Because I could read many of the same things in my two books, and I could see them right here, two handbooks on mythology right up here on the shelf. I refer to them quite often. That they who once knew the truth, the heathen, and were told that, chapter 11 of Genesis, they knew the truth, and were told it in Romans 1:18-32. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, and they started worshiping different things, starting with the likeness of man, and then four-footed beasts, and then birds, and finally creeping things, creepy crawlies. That's what man did. I've seen some of these scarabs that have been taken from Egyptian tombs in the museum. They make gold replicas of them, use them for worship. Think of worshiping a golden bug. How low can man get anything? And that was a bug that lived in manure piles. Well, I'll tell you, when they talk about total depravity, I'm pretty much inclined sometimes to believe in it. It's not a biblical term at all. So you don't have to believe that. That's just theologians' logic and their language that they have invented. At any rate, David is still in the grave, in hell. And he'll have a resurrection when the rest of Israel has their resurrection. He doesn't know anything about time passing. He hasn't had a thought. He hasn't had any feeling or anything from the time that he died till now. He's resting. Sleeping is the term is used. Slept with his fathers. But whenever the Lord calls, David and all the rest who know the Lord, know him as their shepherd, so to speak, will hear the voice and arise. But those who do not know him will never hear his voice. They'll just sleep on, or I don't think the word sleep is used in the Bible anywhere. The unbelieving dead, at least I haven't been able to find it yet in all my concordances. And so, God has raised him up, we are all witnesses, therefore being with the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, as we say, this is that, which shall ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, that is, God said to the Son, sit thou at my right, on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Thy foes thy footstool. My eyes fool me. Until. Now, when is that going to be? When will the foes, the enemies of Christ, be brought down so low that they can be said to be his footstool? Under his feet. Now maybe you folks don't understand what a footstool is. I may have to explain a little bit. We would probably call it a step or something like that. But sometimes the thrones were so high that the king couldn't put his feet on the floor. And so they fixed a little bench across where his feet came down to for he put his feet on it. And that was his footstool. Now, his enemies would be made his footstool. You see, to be put in a place of subjection under his feet while he's in his throne. That's it. I've had occasion a few times to remind folks of that. When I point to the footstool or the barber chair when I'm in the barber shop. And tell them about it. And they always prick up their ears and are interested. Get a conversation going. And sometimes it's been a good conversation, too, because I find some of these folks are believers and they're glad to hear it. So the footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye are crucified, both Lord and Christ. Did you know that Peter right there is pointing to those Jews and calling them murderers? This Peter that just about fell to pieces when a little maid asked him if he wasn't one of the group following the Lord that night of the trial. Look at him standing bold up here before that gang of priests and Pharisees and all of that sort of thing in the temple. They'd come to see what was going on. And he says that they had crucified the one who is both Lord and Christ. Wonder how those fellows felt. Well, we will find on, as you read on in a few chapters, we'll find a little bit about their reactions to this. When people have said no, when they have refused to believe, they can become so hardened they're capable of almost anything. We find that today yet, as it happened back then. A rejecter had become terribly hardened. It's almost impossible to believe a man can get that hard, one who rejects Christ. I've seen it. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They realize it. Well, what shall we do? Well, what could be done? He's dead and gone. Raised up into the heavens. What can they do? They've committed murder. Well, what in the world do you suppose Peter said to them? This gang of cutthroats, murderers, and so on here, crucified the Lord of glory. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, even as they had it. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter had the answer. Murder is not an unpardonable sin, according to this, is it? Well, if it had been, there'd been a lot of our patriarchs would never see the light of day. And those who hate your brothers are murderer, I'd include them too. Now, if we go to applying these things and make man saved or lost by his works, but Peter's disregarding their works. He said, Repent. And that's what John Baptist had told them in the first place. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, it's here. It's in your midst. Behold, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. Right there. The kingdom of God was there. And the apostles are preaching the same message during Acts. And how many believe it? Well, just a little final word. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls or people. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them all to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And to the church daily such as be saved. Now, this is the same church that was in the wilderness. They're Jews. There's no church being started here. In fact, as it had been started, you wouldn't say that they're going to add to it. It is already there. The apostles belong to that church, knowing they're with the Lord. Well, now, this is the end of this lesson. Ready for chapter 3 the next time.